This evening we're going to look together at 2 Samuel chapter 9 and David and Mephibosheth. And I want to begin by reading verse 3 where David the king asks, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" What a great theme of this chapter, kindness, David's kindness to Mephibosheth. But that kindness is inspired by and in some way reflects the wonderful kindness of our God. David was at the height of his powers. And in the previous chapter, we're told that the Lord had given victory to David wherever he went. And he had defeated so many of his enemies. David was a soldier, and he was involved in fierce battles, carnage. People were killed. The enemy were killed. His own soldiers sometimes died. And David was a man of war. That's not where he started. When Samuel first went to anoint the next king of Israel, David was the youngest brother, and he was looking after the sheep. He protected the sheep from wild animals, but it was a very different life from what happened after he emerged onto the public scene and fought against Goliath and killed him, and the Philistines fled from the armies of Israel. And here was then David opening up a career, really, as a soldier, a military leader. And it was a hard life. It was a difficult life, a dangerous life. It involved death, and his soldiers were lost at times. Remember the women sang that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now, whether that was literally true or whether it was just saying that David had killed many, many people, but he was a leader of an army, and he was a soldier. He was a hard, tough man in that sense, a man able to protect himself, able to protect his soldiers, and a fearsome enemy. And many of the enemies of Israel around had felt the strength of David's leadership and his courage in battle. We don't determine the circumstances in which we live, the times in which we live. We have to accept in God's providence the situation into which we're born and the years through which we live. Perhaps if you're someone who likes reading church history, you've read sometimes about times in church history and you thought, well, I'd like to have lived then, when there was great blessing, lots of people came to church and the gospel was being proclaimed with great power. But that isn't the kind of age that we live in. It's different. And David couldn't choose the time in which he lived and the priorities of his life and of his ministry. There were many enemies of God's people, and David had to lead them in battle and defend his people. And this event happens after all his enemies have been subdued. He's got a time of peace. But you know, we always should be more than just simply the products of the day in which we live. That's the danger sometimes, that we simply reflect the times in which we live. David wasn't brutalized by his constant involvement in war. He'd grown up with the sheep. He'd not only protected them from wild animals, but he cared for them, dealing with their fleeces, dealing with the need for their hooves to be cut, and so on. And he was a shepherd. He spoke about the Lord being a shepherd. And he had a tender heart. He shows his tender heart in this situation. And we have got to somehow rise above the characteristics of our day, a technological day, a day of materialism and consumerism, and really living in a society where stuff, things, material things are in abundance in a way that has not been the case in the past for people generally. A day of social media, when great world leaders communicate through Twitter and immediately fire off their latest thought, whatever that might be. And we can so easily reflect the day in which we live. But David's different from the circumstances which he lives. He is a man of war. He is a soldier. But he's got a tender heart. In fact, we're told that he was a good king. Again, in the previous chapter, we're told that he reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. What a blessing that is, to have a ruler who is just, who is fair, and who does what is right. He gave right judgments for his people. And God's laws were upheld, and David was fair in all his dealings with all his people. There was no favoritism, and his leadership was a great blessing to the people of Israel. And in fact, David was conscious that it was only because of God that he was king at all. He had a thought after he had built his own palace to build a temple for the Ark of God, which still dwelt in a tent. And David thought, no, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God needs a place of its own. But God said, no, I don't want you to build that temple because you have been a man of war, because you have been a man involved in fighting, but your son will build that temple. But at that time, David knew that he was only king because of God's grace to him. And we're told that he went in and sat before the Lord at that time when he thought to build a temple. And he said, who am I, Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, O Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men. O Lord my God, what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. He sits before God and he reflects upon the kindness of God to him and how God has exalted him, and he's looked on him as if he were the most exalted of men. And although we are not kings as David were kings, if we're Christians tonight, how God has abundantly blessed us. What an amazing privilege it is to know God in Jesus Christ when there are countless people who live in godless countries, godless regimes, places where the gospel isn't known. And yet God has been pleased to put us in a place where the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and we can freely enter into the kingdom of God. And David is amazed at God's kindness to him. And he says this, for you know your servant, O Lord. You know what sort of man I am. You know my frailties. We're looking at 2 Samuel 9, just a couple of chapters later. A dark episode happens in David's life. It's like us, isn't it? Times when our hearts are in tune with God's heart, and times when temptation comes and we fall and we fail. And David says, there's no one like you, O Lord. And so here's a man before his God, a man who has been called to lead God's people against the enemies and to win great victories, and a man who is in the place that he is entirely because of God's grace to him. And so when this time comes that he has a time of peace, a time to have a break, he asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And David remembered a very special friend, a very special friendship. The friendship between David and Jonathan is perhaps the most wonderful friendship in the whole Bible. And Jonathan has been killed in battle. And here David, at the apex of his powers, remembers his great friend, Jonathan, the son of Saul. Jonathan was a prince when David was a shepherd boy. And Jonathan was heir to the throne, the one who would be expected to succeed after his father. But when Saul was removed, then Jonathan did not succeed to the throne. In fact, they both died on the same day. And in the opening chapter of this book, 2 Samuel, There is a lament from David on the day that Saul and Jonathan die. And he says, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. Now, Saul wasn't always lovely in his dealings with David. And he was a man who had disobeyed God and had been, the kingship had been taken from him. But David remembers the good things about Saul. Beloved and lovely in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Both Saul and Jonathan were great soldiers too. And they too won their great victories. But David had had a particular friendship with Jonathan. It's described as a one in spirit friendship. When David was having to flee from Saul, Jonathan, we are told, became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as he loved himself. That second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Not just the occasional token of care, but a love for our neighbor, which is the same quality as the love that we have for ourselves. Well, Jonathan had that kind of love with David. They were one in spirit. They wanted the same things. And they had a shared great desire. And Jonathan deeply loved David. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and didn't let him return to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And there were signs of his covenant. Jonathan took off his robe, gave it to David, took off his tunic, even his sword, his bow, his belt. You know, perhaps you remember as a child sometimes having a friend and you gave them something that was really special to you. Perhaps your mum and dad told you off when you told them you'd done it. You shouldn't have done that. But you wanted to give them something because there was a special friendship. But Jonathan, taking off his robe and his tunic, he's taking off the clothes of the prince. And he's taking off the weapons of his warfare, his sword and his bow. You know, just as people who play sports, they have equipment that they're familiar with, they do well with. And Jonathan had fought many battles with that sword and that bow and his belt. And he took them off and he gave them to David. Why? Because he loved him as he loved himself. And when David was going through dark times and it looked as if Saul would capture him and kill him, Saul was doing his best to kill him, doing it actually to protect the throne for Jonathan, not just himself, that his son would succeed to the throne. And on one occasion, Jonathan went to David at Horish, and he helped him find strength in God. That's what friends do. They just don't simply encourage us, but they point us to God. And they point us to God's purposes and God's promises. And that's what Jonathan did. He said to David, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. Now, David didn't feel like that. David felt at that time that any time he might be captured and killed, but Jonathan, looking on, says, no, my father won't lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. And then he said this, and I will be second to you. That's the prince, the heir to the throne, saying to David, the former shepherd boy, I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. What a wonderful spirit in Jonathan, humility and recognition of God's purposes and the fact that David is going to succeed to the throne. It was a very wonderful friendship. And his love for David was something very wonderful. When David lamented the death of Jonathan, he said, how the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. On the mountain, Jonathan's body lay. His beloved friend had been killed. The enemies had slayed him. David grieved over every soldier of his who died in battle, but this was his special friend, Jonathan. And he was dead and he was gone. And David said, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. David had a number of wives and he loved them, but the love that he had for Jonathan was of a different order, a different quality. It was a wonderful love. It's a wonderful friendship. It stands out in Scripture as a pure and a spiritual and a godly friendship that these two men had. And And as David has this moment of rest from war, he remembers a wonderful friend, a friend who isn't there anymore, and they can't enjoy each other's friendship. You know, Christian friendships are really important. It's great to have friends generally, but deep Christian friendships are very precious, especially between men. Men are often more isolated in their ways. We keep ourselves to ourselves. We don't open up perhaps as freely as sometimes ladies do. And it's a safeguard against temptation. It's a means of enriching our spiritual life. Where we have a close relationship with another Christian, a Christian man, and we have complete trust in them and they in us, and we're able to encourage each other in the Christian life. I've got a friend who is very close to one of his brothers, and his brother came to stay a little time ago, and the brother who was staying is a keen runner. He said, "Let's go out for a run." So my friend said, "Yes, we'll go out for a run." And after a while, my friend said he was getting quite tired, and he wanted to turn round and go home. And his brother said, "No, no, we'll keep going." So he said, "Okay." He ran on a bit further. But you see, in a spiritual sense, it's those who encourage us to keep going, not to give up, not to slack off, who know us, who understand us. When there are times of temptation, they can come alongside us. We can share our times of temptation. One of the reasons why sometimes Christians fall into sin is because they don't share with each other the temptations they're going through. They don't have anybody they can trust, anybody they can confide in. And that isolation makes it more likely that they will fall into temptation. And just to strengthen one another's hands, and you think about Jonathan helping David to find strength in God. When David thinks, well, perhaps God's promises are not going to be fulfilled. And Jonathan says, yes, yes, they will. God will fulfill his promises, and you will be king. And whether we are men or whether we are ladies, we need friendships, close friendships, Christian friendships, friendships that stir us, spur us on to love and to good works. And it's such a great blessing. And that friendship of David and Jonathan, which actually was lived out in the most difficult circumstances because of Saul's spirit, his lack of spirituality and his jealousy of David, and his suspicion in the end even of his son, because he knew that Jonathan was close to David. But it was a real friendship, and it had been something very wonderful and very precious to David. And then secondly, David remembers a promise that he made, a covenant promise. And so when he says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" It's not just because he was his friend, but because David had made a solemn promise to Jonathan. And it had to do with Jonathan's family. And he had promised to spare Jonathan's family. And this is what Jonathan had said to David: "But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." That's why this timing is significant. The enemies have been defeated. David has been victorious. And now is the time when he remembers that promise. And Jonathan said, "Even when you have absolute power, even when you are totally successful, don't forget me and don't forget my family." And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. In other words, David says to Jonathan on that occasion, "I promise, I give you my word that I will be faithful to you and to your family, even when I have reached the pinnacle of my powers. I won't forget you, and I won't forget your family." And so here he is asking, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" Why? "For Jonathan's sake, in order that I might keep my promise." We make promises, don't we, in life, and And those promises are important. I remember becoming a cub scout, as it would be today, and taking a promise. On my honor, I promise. And as an eight-year-old boy, taking that promise very seriously, and then later becoming a scout, and promising to honor God and to care for others. That was part of the scouting movement. As Christians, we take promises, don't we? We profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at baptism. And we engage to be his and to be faithful to him all our days. And perhaps you can remember that day you were baptized and how significant that promise was to you. Are you keeping that promise? Are you careful to respect it and to honor it? David remembers his promise. When people are married, they make promises, solemn promises. And our wedding days are special days if we're married. There's a sense of being committed to one another and forsaking all others to cleave only to our husband and our wife. And that's a solemn promise. It's only by the grace of God that we can keep those promises. Or when we come into membership of the church and we promise again to be faithful to the fellowship of the church in all ways as we play our role and our place in the life of the church. And it's a solemn promise that we make. Or perhaps we engage to serve the Lord. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. To the end. All our days we will serve him. And if you think about the promises you have made, do you remember them? David remembered his promise. He had given Jonathan his word. And now he wants to honor that word. Not only sparing Jonathan's family, but being kind to them. But he's not sure whether there's anybody from Jonathan's family still alive. And so he asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Isn't it sad to see Saul's family almost totally wiped out, except for one son of Jonathan? And one of Saul's servants, a man called Ziba, and servants were very faithful to their masters, is called to appear before David. And David says, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answers the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asks. And Ziba says, he is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So David, King David, had him brought from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Is there anybody to whom I can show the Lord's kindness for Jonathan's sake? And so David shows covenant kindness to Mephibosheth. He keeps his promise. And you get a window into the heart of David. Yes, David had his weaknesses, and they were great weaknesses at times. But he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to keep his word. And now was the time to keep that promise to Jonathan, and wanted to show kindness. It's a word translated in various ways in the Old Testament. Covenant love, surely goodness and mercy, that's the word. Loving kindness. Sometimes just simply love. I want to show love and kindness to anyone who's still alive of Jonathan's family. And David clearly didn't know about Mephibosheth. Didn't know he'd been born. Didn't know that he'd had an accident. In fact, it was on the day that his father and grandfather had been killed that a nurse had picked him up. He was 5 years old, and she carried him, and she dropped him. And as he fell, he became disabled. Perhaps he broke bones in his feet, and they couldn't be set. And so he was a cripple. He was a vulnerable man. He wasn't a man who could be a fighter like his father. And so he'd gone to live with this wealthy man, this wealthy family, out of the way. Why did he do that? He was probably about 20 years old at this time. Well, he went there because new kings usually killed off all the family of their predecessor. You have that happening today, people trying to make sure there's no threat to their authority. So if they don't kill them, they put them in prison. And the whole situation, as David asks questions of Ziba, shows his reluctance really to tell David that there is a son. Because he's saying, I wonder why you want to know. You're saying you want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake, but how can I be sure of that? That isn't what normally happens. And that's why perhaps when he talks about Mephibosheth, he says he's crippled in both feet. In other words, he's no threat to you. And when Mephibosheth comes, he bows down to pay him honor. Mephibosheth is descended from King Saul and Prince Jonathan. But he doesn't feel secure. And he's wondering what David is going to do to him. He doesn't know David, but David does want to show him kindness. He does want to be loving towards him. And so he says, don't be afraid. And a wonderful thing. There's so many aspects of this story which remind us of God and his dealings with us in Jesus. We come into the presence of God and he says to us, don't be afraid. When John sees the ascended Christ on the island of Patmos, Jesus touches him. And what does he say? Don't be afraid. In other words, I'm going to do you good. I'm going to be kind. Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my house. You see, Mephibosheth is in fear of his life. And he's fled to a place of safety, but he's living there a very limited life. He's lost the inheritance of his family. He doesn't have the abundance of his inheritance. And David says to him, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. And you shall always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I'm not really a man, he says. I can't walk. I'm crippled in both feet. Why should you, a great king who has won victories against all his enemies, why are you interested in me? You say that sometimes to the Lord. Why, O Lord, such love to me? We may not be crippled in both our feet, but we're crippled in other ways, aren't we? And we struggle to live for God and to do what pleases him. But David calls Ziba, Saul's servant, and says, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. All the lands of Saul, wealthy lands, the king's lands, they're given back to the grandson. And then you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. He'll get the income, the crops that come from the land. And then Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. He'll be in the palace, and every day he'll sit at the king's table. And Ziba says, whatever you say, I will do. And Mephibosheth and his young son Micah come to live in Jerusalem. And at the end of the chapter, we're told he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. So this man who considered himself a dead dog sat at the king's table. I doubt if we're ever going to sit at the queen's table in Buckingham Palace. But a greater privilege than that is bestowed on us when we're brought into fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And what David does is show the Lord's kindness, a kindness that is reminiscent of God's kindness. Not only is his life spared, but his security is guaranteed. Don't be afraid. His property is restored and he will benefit from it. And every day he sits in the presence of the king. He's still disabled. He's still weak in one sense, physically. But he's sitting in a place of privilege. And so you see Mephibosheth there. Every day, not just certain days, special days, his birthday or special festivals, feasts, not every day. He's at the king's table and he enjoys the abundance of that table. Do you know, I say it reminds us of God's kindness to us, doesn't it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. that God has been kind to us. And he's brought us from a place where we didn't know God to know him. Has he done that in your life and revealed his love and kindness to you? The ministry of Jesus Christ was a wonderfully kind ministry. You know, you have little descriptions, don't you, in the Gospels of perhaps a day, and at the end of the day they bring to Jesus all those who are sick with all kinds of diseases and those who are demon-possessed, and you just get this little phrase, and he healed them all. He healed them all. He had time to deal with every single one of them, and he made them well. It was a wonderful kindness. We saw Jesus' kindness in dealing with the woman of Samaria this morning. How kind he was to her. How kind he's been to us. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, spiritually that is, just as Mephibosheth was physically powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How wonderfully kind God is in Christ. And David's kindness to Mephibosheth is a picture of that. A picture of his wonderful kindness. And I wonder how conscious we are of the kindness of God to us. Is that how we think of God? If you went to Mephibosheth on any particular day and say, why are you here? He'd say, well, it's for my dad's sake that I'm here. Why are we in the kingdom? It's for our Saviour's sake that we are there. And how often do you sit at the king's table? Every day. Every day I sit with him and feast with him. Why? Well, because of the kind of king he is and because of his kindness to me. There's a hymn, an older hymn, which says this. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There is kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Saviour. There is healing in his blood. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kind judgment given. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more faithful, we should take him at his word, and our life would be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord. I'm sure there were days when Mephibosheth said to David, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. And we can say thank you to God for his kindness to us. But is that how we view God? His love is broader than the measure of man's mind. We can't cope with it. When I first went to Brazil and traveled in the Amazon, I thought, I'll take a picture of the Amazon River. Well, you can't take a picture of the Amazon River because it's so big. It's like the sea. You can either take the bank and a little bit of water, or you take just this expanse of water which doesn't convey anything, really. The river is bigger than my camera. The love of God, the kindness of God is bigger than our minds. We can't grasp it. We can't comprehend it. And yet we can, in a sense, with the help of the Spirit. As we think of God, our Heavenly Father, his heart is most wonderfully kind. David is kind here, but nothing compared to the kindness of God. There's a hymn in the supplement, I won't read it now, number 92, which has the same kind of thought in the wideness of God's mercy. And you might say, well, where does that come in the Bible? Well, it comes in Ephesians chapter 3 as Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus. And it's a very wonderful prayer at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. And this is what he prays. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord, with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We can experience something that is beyond our power to comprehend and live in the reality of it and the wonder of it, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God coming to dwell in our hearts by faith in the wonder of his love. And there's Mephibosheth at David's table every day. And he's there because of David's kindness. He's there because of David's love. And we, no matter where we are and what we're doing, we are living in the light of the love of God, in its length and breadth and height and depth. We can't comprehend it, but we can live in the wonderful light of it. And we can know the filling of the measure of all the fullness of God. Is that where you live day by day? Is that the thing that overwhelms you when it's dark and dismal? The weather's dark. You're going through problems and difficulties. But you belong to the King. You belong to the Saviour. He's been wonderfully kind to you. And his love will never let you go. The Song of Songs says, he's taken me into his banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. Mephibosheth was taken into the king's banqueting hall because of his wonderful kindness. And you know, one day we're told that we will sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. One day we'll be there. And just as perhaps there were days when Mephibosheth rubbed his eyes and said, am I really here? We will be there. That the king there in his glory, the hymn writer said, is seen. We'll be there. Why? Well, because of God's grace, because of his kindness, because of his love. Just like David was overwhelmed at God's kindness to him, that he should treat him in such a wonderfully kind way. So God in Christ has treated us even more kindly. And just as God knew David, he knew that chapter 9 would be followed by chapter 11. So he's wonderfully kind to us. And he brings us through all the challenges, all the troubles, all the struggles of this life. And his banqueting, his banner over us is love. And so we finish with that lovely picture at the end of the chapter. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, the capital city. And there's a heavenly Jerusalem, because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both his feet. In a sense, as long as we live in this life, we'll be crippled by sin. And yet his banner over us is love. Amen.